dear friends of Jesus Christ, this brief passage from Luke where Jesus visits with Martha and Mary is famous, it's well known, just 5 verses. And yet for its brevity, it holds deep things, and it has given rise to many different conclusions and understandings as to what it is that we are to learn from this. What is this one thing that is so important that Jesus says it shall not be taken from Mary? To get a hold of this short episode in Jesus' life, it's well, I think, to get the context. Joel Green, in his commentary on Luke, and it's a very fine commentary, calls this one of the journey stories. And the journey begins back in chapter 9 of Luke, verse 51, where we're told that Jesus, realizing that his days are coming to an end, that he will be taken up, sets his face towards Jerusalem. So that's where the journey begins, towards Jerusalem. And then you have these various encounters. There are the various people who say they want to follow Jesus and be a disciple. And Jesus says, you're not ready for it because there are things that you want to do before you can follow me. And then in chapter 10, from which our passage comes, it opens with that section that all of us are familiar with if you're a member of the church, and that's the sending out of the 70 to go to the various villages and to announce that the kingdom of God is near, and you know, where they receive a welcome there to bring peace and healing, and where they are not welcomed there to shake the dust off their feet. That then is followed by the episode that we looked at last Sunday, where a lawyer, someone wise in the Jewish law, the Torah, comes to Jesus and asks, What must I do to inherit or to be the beneficiary of eternal life? And then Jesus, you remember, says, well, what does it say in the law? And then he says, to love God and to love your neighbor. And then that followed by Jesus explaining or answering his question, well, who is my neighbor? That ends with Jesus saying that we are to be a neighbor, and by being a neighbor, we are to show mercy. So then, now, as they went on their way from that encounter, they entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. The overarching theme of this section is discipleship. And the thing that this story wants to tell us is that we are easily distracted, but that we are to seek the one thing. And of course, the question becomes what this one thing is. What is the one thing that we ought to strive for? What is it that we ought to acquire? And over the centuries, the church has seen a number of ways to try to get at that. And I'm going to give you some of those, and then I hope at the end we will land on what strikes me and the best commentators that I could read on this passage as to what it is that the one thing consists of. Many people who have looked at this passage have suggested that what we find here is a kind of counterbalance to Jesus' Good Samaritan story. So that if in that story the emphasis is on doing good, here we're reminded that what's really important is to sit at Jesus' feet and to be taught by Jesus. And so sometimes it has been seen as this tension between the active life and the contemplative life. And you know, most people will say, well, you can't go either one or the other. You need both. And that's certainly true. But it's also, I think, true that both churches and individuals have a certain tendency to emphasize one over the other. Don't you find that true? I mean, when I was in seminary, we had what we called the chapel crowd. They would every morning go to chapel, and then you had the peace and justice crowd. Who wouldn't go to chapel every morning? And in the church, there are people who put a great emphasis on serving. I mean, I've had people come, for instance, to Church of the Servant, who want to participate in the ESL program, but who have no interest in coming to the Sunday morning worship service. It's doing good. And of course, the world appreciates the church when it does good, when it brings harmony to the neighborhood, when it stands up for justice. Then the church is praised, and so there's an inclination to want to do good so that we will look good and the people will think well of the church. Now, the truth of the matter, of course, is that as Christians, we realize that you cannot have the one without the other. John Richard Neuhaus, before he became a Roman Catholic priest, was a Lutheran pastor, and he wrote a book called Freedom in Ministry. And in that book, he makes the point that every Christian has a double conversion. A double conversion. That there's the one conversion where the gospel breaks through and takes hold of us. Where, in spite of all that speaks against us, we find ourselves embraced by grace. And we see ourselves in a different way. We see ourselves as having significance, as having been redeemed, as being wanted, as belonging body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior. There's this wonderful conversion. Carolyn makes testimony that she recognizes that she belongs to Jesus Christ. But then that conversion is immediately followed by a second conversion. Because if you are embraced by the God of grace, then you will also love what the God who loves you loves. And he loves his world, and he loves the creatures in this world. Neuhaus makes an observation about what he called a secular Christianity. And then he quotes a Roman Catholic nun who worked in Mexico who said that she was going to love the people whom she served, not for Christ's sake, but for their own sake. And then Neuhaus, he comments and reflects on that and says, you know, it is a fact that there are people in whom kindness and caring flows strong and deep. And they can perhaps sustain that caring and loving. But he says, love is tested by loving the unlovable. And to maintain a love which involves a reverential attitude towards those whom you love, even when there is no affinity between you and that person, if it's that insufferable know-it-all in your office, or some senile old man who fouls his pants, or somebody who keeps nagging at you. It is only if you have a kind of sacramental view of life and see in that person the presence of Christ, the presence of God, will you be sustained and capable of maintaining a kind and generous and merciful attitude. And so there is this need both to revel in the grace that we have received, to praise the God together for the love that He has welcomed us, and in that welcome and in that grace to go out into the world to serve and to do good and to be gracious and not to lose heart. So it's not a matter of trying, it's not a matter of balancing, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan with sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to the teachings and listening to the gospel. It's that the two of them together empower us to be faithful. So it's not that there's this conflict and that in this story here, Jesus says the one thing that's really important is the contemplative life, the life that sits quietly and meditates and prays, and that's what you should seek above all else. Another thing that has happened with this story is that it has been taken to mean that it is important that we prune, that we, like Martha, can be encumbered, entangled in many things, and that it is necessary for us to sometimes just cut back and give more space to our life with God, and it seems to me that there's certainly a lot of truth in that. We are bombarded with all of the world's cares, that it sometimes drives you practically crazy. You feel you can't concentrate or think about anything. There's such turmoil, such terrible things that happen all the time, and everything is brought into your house and into your car, and so it's time sometimes you think, okay, I've got to cut some of this out. I don't need to listen to NPR every time I turn on the car. There's a wonderful story that John Bailey tells about this need of pruning. It's apparently a true story. John Bailey, by the way, is the brother of Donald Bailey, who wrote the classic Diary of Private Prayer, which I know some of you use. But anyway, John Bailey, the two of them were, John and Donald were brothers, and they both taught in Scotland. And John Bailey had this book of devotions, and in this book, he has this story, which apparently is a true story, at least it's based on some truth, but it goes something like this. This is how John Bailey sort of tells it. Once, long ago, on the northwestern frontier of India, which today I think is Pakistan, a troop of robbers come upon a man who is riding on a very beautiful horse. And they stop him, and they ask him, "Who are you?" And the man answers, "I am so-and-so, and I am the servant of such a one, and I am bringing this horse as a gift to my master's son from his uncle." And the robbers, they laugh and they pull him down from his horse, they beat him up, and then leave with the horse. The man continues his journey, and later in the day, he meets another troop of robbers. And they also ask, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am so-and-so, and I am the servant of such a one, and I am taking a gold chain hidden in my turban to my master's son as a gift from his father. And they grab the turban, they find the gold chain, and they take the chain and much of his clothing and then send him off. Finally, the man comes to his destination. And he stands before the master's son, who is astonished at this person who has come to him with hardly anything but a loincloth. And he says, "Who are you?" And the man says, "I am so-and-so, and I am the servant of such a one who is your father, and I have come to bring you a great gift." And with that, he takes from his armpit a pearl, a great pearl, that is known today as the Mountain of Milk. And it is still one of the great treasures of the Azir people in the Pakistan area. And of course, Bailey makes the observation that wisdom seeks to let go of that which would hinder us from keeping that which is most important. To let go of that so that we might not lose what is most important. And you know, when I was thinking, if this weren't a service but a workshop, we'd have breakout sessions. And we would all sit in small groups and we would write down the things that we might have to let go of so that we would not lose the thing most important. But we won't have breakout sessions. But it's a whole day. Give some thought to what it might be that we need to prune, that we need to change, so that we can keep and flourish in the gift of grace. Now, the story is, as I said in the beginning, about discipleship. And it's discipleship that comes with the notion of hospitality. I mean, it opens with Martha, and it's her house, and she welcomes Jesus into her house, into her home. And the word "welcome" there is almost a technical word for hospitality. She's engaged in hospitality. She receives him. And so much of our life with Christ is to receive him. I mean, you remember from the Gospel of John how Jesus came and his own received him not. They did not welcome him. They had no space for him. They created no space for him. And so during Christmas, we always sort of romanticize the fact that there was no place but a stable. Martha exemplifies true discipleship in creating a space, opening her house, her home, to Jesus. Where she goes wrong, it seems, is that in being hospitable, in practicing hospitality, she becomes distracted by the many things that need to happen in order to provide true hospitality. And so we're told she becomes distracted by many things. Encumbered encumbered is how the King James puts it. And so distracted by many tasks, and so she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord. Now there are a couple things here. First of all, this little 5-verse passage refers to Jesus as Lord continually. He is Lord. And Martha addresses him as Lord, but then she seeks from her Lord something that will serve her. And so three times it's about me, me, me. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. There's one other thing that I noticed what Martha says, and that is that little phrase, do you not care? Now that's a phrase that you come across in the Gospels every now and again when the disciples are in distress. Like for instance, when they're on the lake and there's a storm and Jesus is asleep and they're struggling to keep the boat afloat, and they finally wake him up and they say, do you not care? I mean, don't you give a rip here? What's the matter? And so here Martha says, do you not care that I'm just going crazy with all the things that need to happen? It's not so popular today anymore, but it used to be, for a while there, everybody was wearing these little armbands which said, what would Jesus do? Here the question would be, what should Jesus do? And you think, you know, if Jesus were handling this right, he should have said, Martha, you're exactly right. Mary, let the two of us help Martha get all things ready so that she can join us in our conversation. Many hands make light work. But Jesus doesn't give that kind of homey wisdom. He says, Martha, you are troubled about many things. You need to know that all of this is not altogether necessary. And what Mary is doing is precisely the right thing. It is a welcoming, a hospitality that opens to hearing the word. It's a hospitality that's expressed in being open to the gospel. See, and that's the one thing that's necessary for us to be open to the gospel, to listen to it, to let it sink in so that it grips us and takes hold of us. And the gospel has at its center that we are now a new creation to Christ. That as Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, the great mystery that's been revealed is that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and that Paul goes to spares no effort to get that word out. He talks about, you know, completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became its servant. I think Paul's affliction, his sufferings there, are the sufferings that he undergoes on behalf of delivering that which Christ has accomplished, making known what has been revealed to him. It's the kind of effort that the church is engaged in as it seeks to make known the richness of the gospel. You are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing: to be hospitable to the gospel and to let the gospel do its work in us and transform us into a people who live with the hope of glory and who bring the gospel to the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.